I have a story for you. Mrs. Goldberg decided to sue her husband for a divorce after 50 years of marriage. So she stands before the magistrate, and he says, "Mrs. Goldberg, why, after 50 years of marriage, do you want a divorce?" She said, "Your Honor, enough is enough. I've been a believer for 72 years, and I can tell you I can't get enough of the Lord. When I first came to the Lord at 14, it was like a new life. The Bible was open to me. I began to understand it. I discovered the fellowship of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, 72 years later, I'm discovering new things every day. The scripture says that his mercies are new every day. Boy, do we need that. And King David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, there's a reason why there's so much more to know about him than we ever knew before. And that reason is found in the scripture that I've selected for the message, John 1, 1 to 19. I've spoken on the incarnation at least 50 times over my ministry, but this is the first time I've selected this passage of scripture. Let me read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness did not understand it. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, that is the word of God, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want to examine this text, analyze it, explain it, apply it, because I want us to understand the divine nature of the Messiah. I have 3 points to make. Yeshua, the living Word of God, is the only hope for humanity. Secondly, Yeshua, the living Word of God, is trustworthy. We can trust him. Thirdly, Yeshua, the living Word of God, allows us the freedom to decide. He doesn't force us. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't compel us. We have freedom to decide. We don't have freedom to decide the consequences of our decision, but we have freedom to decide for him or against him. So first, Yeshua, the living Word of God, is the only hope for humanity. You know, we decide where to place our faith. I told an atheist that I believed in God. He said, "Well, I don't believe in God. I believe in science. So I asked him, what do you believe about science? He said, science will solve all of our problems and will create a utopia, a perfect place for man and mankind. I had to remind him that science in the hands of foolish and sinful men could destroy human life. That's what science could do. In fact, I like to read the National Post, and it had an article just the other day of seven possibilities that humanity would become extinct in our generation. I want to just quote two of them. Quote, humanity may have already created its own end, said Professor Stephen Hawking, the Cambridge University physicist. He feared that new developments in the field of artificial intelligence mean that within a few decades, computers, thousands of times more powerful than in existence today, may decide to usurp the creators and effectively end humanity's dominance of Earth. He said, we're developing artificial intelligence that can become aware of itself and may decide to exterminate humanity. I couldn't believe it, but that actually was what this well-known physicist said. Aside from the possibility of the danger of artificial intelligence, there are many other possible threats to our extinction. To keep us awake at night, here is one of the most plausible threats, nuclear war. Let me quote again. This is still the most plausible doomsday scenario. Despite the treaties of limitation of nuclear weapons, there are more than 15,000 nuclear weapons and bombs in existence, many more in theory than would be required to kill every human on the earth. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus, speaking of the days of great tribulation that's going to happen, he said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. The possibility of the extinction of mankind. Now, it may surprise you when I tell you that as a species, we're already a dying race. I remember looking at some old photographs around the year 1900 of people on a beach at Coney Island having fun. You could see they were alive and active and energetic just from the photographs. But that was 1900, 114 years ago. They're all gone. Their ambitions, their dreams have vanished. And whether we like to face it or not, we're all going to die. We are a dying humanity. I told you about a dream I had when I was preaching at a church, and I looked down and nobody was there, empty seats, but on each seat was a tombstone of different sizes. And when I woke up, I thought, I'm preaching to a dying people. But we have good news, of course. What we can't trust science because of sinful man, foolish man, wicked man. We can't trust science, but we can trust the Word of God. Look at our text in verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the universe, at the beginning of that, there was a Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Meditate on these words. And the Word was God. He was with God, and he was God. Then he was the creator of all things. This is talking about the Messiah who became a man. Now the Hebrew scriptures reveal the Word of God as a divine person. 58 times in the Hebrew scriptures we read this statement. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, a person who is called the Word of God in the Hebrew scriptures came to the prophets and spoke to them. Look at Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The word of God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So this idea of the word of God representing the Heavenly Father is a Jewish concept from the Old Testament. The scriptures reveal that the word of the Lord has a plan for humanity, for the future of humanity, so that we don't have to fear. God has a plan. Let me just give you an outline of it. The scripture predicts the soon coming of the rapture, when the Messiah will return to gather his children to heaven. The scriptures of God warns us of the great tribulation when God executes divine retribution on the rebellious world. It tells us that God will send Yeshua, the Messiah, back again, but this time not in humility, but in great glory. And he's coming back to rule over the world in righteousness as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The scripture also predicts the binding of Satan, his imprisonment in the bottomless pit during the 1,000 years of reign of Christ on the earth. Then God will release Satan for a short season to tempt the nations that have lived under the wonderful rule of God and the kingdom of God, and they will rebel, and God will then destroy the heavens and the earth. And this is quoted from Isaiah, that God will create new heavens and a new earth. Then there will come the great white throne judgment, when all the lost of all the ages will be resurrected, will stand before the judgment of God. Those who do not have their names written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will be assigned to the lake of fire. For those who are in the book of life, we, by the way, will not be at that judgment if we're a child of God. We will not be there because we'll be raptured before this takes place. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged not for our sins, but for our service to the Lord. And God will assign those who are his children forever to dwell in the new heavens, the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. So the redeemed children of God will not perish through the invention of artificial intelligence or by nuclear war. God has a plan. Listen to him revealing himself in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, he said to Israel. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. So the Word of God is the only hope for humanity. The Word of God that was there with the Father at the very beginning of all creation, He is the only hope. Secondly, Yeshua, the living Word of God, is trustworthy. He's trustworthy as a witness of God's glory. Listen to verse 14 of our text. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a mystery, how this took place. But this was revealed. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The disciples of Yeshua lived with Him for 3 years. They ate with Him. And they beheld the glory of God's grace and truth. Now, we know that Rabbinic Judaism rejects Yeshua as divine because they say we should not make a man into a god. That's true. But God can make Himself into a man if He wishes, because nothing's impossible with God. It's what God told Abram and Sarai. He said nothing is impossible with God. So we have to look at the scripture and see what the prophet said about this one who is to come. Just a couple of verses. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a miracle sign. Behold, the virgin, a particular woman, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And then in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, God's son is given, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, which could also be translated the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. And we know from the context of this scripture, it's speaking of the Messiah who will restore the throne of David and sit upon it forever. So we know that the scripture revealed this mystery. How could the Messiah do all the things He's supposed to do if He wasn't divine? How could He bring peace to the world? How could He establish a kingdom of righteousness if He wasn't the Word of God? Now, some people misunderstand the nature of God. I know many of my Jewish friends do. They think of God as an impersonal force, not as a person. How can you communicate with a force, an impersonal force? That's not possible. Do you assume that the one who created the human mind cannot think or reason? Do you suppose that the one who created the eyes cannot see? Do you imagine that the one who created the ears cannot hear? Do you believe that the one who created the mouth cannot speak? A creature cannot be greater than its creator. If we can think, reason, understand, and imagine, but God could not. If we can feel emotions, but God could not. If we can communicate with words, but God could not, then we would be greater than our Creator. That doesn't make any real logical sense at all. You see, Jesus came to be a witness. The Hebrew scripture tells us that God created us in His own image and His likeness. There are certain things about us that represents God: intelligence, will, emotions. That's the image of God. So the Word of God became a man. It was not unreasonable that He could do so. And He became a witness. A pagan woman said to a missionary in India, "You know, I believe in your God, but he's so immense, so great. I fear him. I fear his judgment." And he said, "Would you be afraid of a God with the face of Jesus?" She said, "No." And she became a believer. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father also." You see God at work when he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he spoke of love and compassion. That's the Father's heart. He revealed God the Father to us. And the disciples said, "We saw this. We beheld the glory of his truth and grace. How could we be afraid of such a wonderful Savior?" Thirdly, Yeshua, the living Word of God, allows us freedom to decide. You know, God doesn't force us to believe. He could threaten us. He could make all kinds of thunder and lightning and demonstrate his power, but he doesn't. He pleads with us. He's allowed us the freedom to decide to accept or reject him. Listen to verse 10 of our text. "The Word of God, the living Word of God, was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now, this was prophesied, that the Messiah would be rejected. Did you know that? If Yeshua had been accepted by the world and the people of Israel, then he would not have been the Messiah. Listen to Isaiah 53:3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." You know, he was actually came to bear our sorrows, our griefs. But the world did not recognize him, nor did the covenant nation of Israel recognize him. He came the first time to share in our sufferings. Otherwise, he could never be our high priest to understand what we go through. He came here to share with us our suffering. Now let's face it, Yeshua could have become a very wealthy and powerful man if he desired. Anyone who can turn water into wine could have made a fortune. Think of what a bottle of Yeshua's wine would go for today at an auction. Anyone who could feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that were there, with only 5 small buns and 2 fish, could have become king. He could have become king. In fact, the men who ate at that time, five buns and 2 fish, were so impressed by this miracle, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. They were ready. Israel was ready for an insurrection. And the Lord could have called them to battle, and the nation would have followed him. But he chose to suffer what we suffer. Remember Matthew 8, verse 19 and 20. "Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go.' Yeshua said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Psalm 22:18 is another messianic prophecy of Messiah's earthly poverty. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." At the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers took the only garments he wore. That's all wealth that he, of any material wealth that he had. and they gambled for it, fulfilling this prophecy. The power brokers of this world considered that Yeshua failed to achieve their messianic dreams. Even his covenant nation did not understand that Yeshua came to share our sufferings with us, our poverty. But listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I mean, this was the Creator who created gold and silver and diamonds, created all the wealth of the nations. I mean, he could have had it all. But for our sake, he became poor so that through him we might be rich with eternal riches. Yeshua, the living Word of God, came to give us new life and to become children of God. Listen to verse 12 of our text. He turned to the individual. The world said, no, we will not have this man rule over us. We turn to the individual. But as many as receive Yeshua, to them God gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So we have the right. I'm a child of God. That's not out of pride. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But I'm a child of God. Why? Because I came to know him. Not only that, not only do we have the right to call ourselves the children of God, but we've been born of God. Listen to verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of God. The divine nature has become a part of our nature. He's imparted it within us. Yeshua told a religious leader, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And only those who are born of the Spirit of God can understand the kingdom of God, can perceive the kingdom of God, and can enter the kingdom of God. I love to read the high priestly prayer of the Lord. I mean, these are mysteries. I mean, this is staggering truth. Listen to his prayer as he prayed to the Father in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that we may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That you love them, they're your children, as you've loved me. I mean, these are staggering truths. I don't think we'll really understand it until we get to heaven. We're talking a very profound truth that God has integrated us into his family as children of God. The eternal unity with God is beyond my capacity to comprehend it. It's wonderful. Forever, we will be a part of God. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be God or deity. I don't fully comprehend it, but we're going to be that close to God. I just think that's amazing that you and I will be that close to God, to his heart. I just want to say, praise God, hallelujah. I don't fully understand it, Lord, but I accept it because your word tells it so. Now, I left the best news for my conclusion, and I say it's the best news because it's free. It's paid for. the Lord paid for it on the cross, that we could be free forever. Look at verse 16 and 17 of our text. And of his fullness, Yeshua's fullness, we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now Moses was a servant of God, and he gave a covenant to Israel, a covenant they promised they would keep. But they didn't understand that the covenant demanded perfection from imperfect people. If thou wilt not obey diligently the law of God, the command of God, then all these curses, read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings, if you will faithfully obey, absolutely, completely, you don't break them, then all the blessings are yours. But if you don't, then all these curses, you read it. This is what Moses wrote. Now, I believe the law was given that it might lead us to the Savior, to show us how imperfect we are, how much we need the forgiveness and mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's all of grace. You know, I worried when I was under conviction when I was 14 and I was deciding, would I accept Jesus or would I not accept him? And what a worry I had. And I thought, well, I know I'm a sinner and I'm going to sin. So if I accept the Lord now, a month from now, I'm going to sin and then I'll be lost again. That's what I was thinking because I didn't understand it. Just then the pastor, who didn't know what I was thinking, said, when you accept Jesus, he forgives you for your past sins, present sins, and future sins. I've been a believer now for 72 years. Have I always been on top of things? No. But I know that his grace has sustained me. His grace sustains for his children. What a wonderful salvation that is. You wonder why it is that people will neglect this great salvation. I think it's because people think they have plenty of time. They don't have to rush. Remember I told you the story of the disciple of a rabbi who said, Rabbi, when's the best time to repent? Rabbi said, just before you die. But Rabbi, I don't know when I'm going to die. Then you better repent now. How shall we escape, the scripture says, if we neglect such a great salvation? Why is it great? Because it's of God's grace. Jesus did it for us. Jesus is transforming us, changing us, sanctifying us. One day he will completely transform us. That's a great salvation. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Messiah and Savior, you can do it right now. It just takes a few moments in your heart to say, Lord, I accept you. I believe in you. By faith, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. That's it. Repent from your own efforts to trust him, for he has promised to save and keep us forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, Lord, it's amazing. These are wonderful truths that are beyond the human comprehension. To the world, it's all foolishness. But to us, it's the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for coming, for being willing to humble yourself and suffer all that we suffer. You suffered rejection. You suffered poverty. You suffered on the cross as your body was being tortured to death. You understand all of our sorrows and agonies. And that's why you're our great high priest. We can come to you. We can share our troubles. You say, I understand. I experienced it. I know you're suffering. But more than that, Lord, you can help us, a very present help in the time of trouble. Oh, Lord, I pray if anyone here has not yet truly accepted you, Lord Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you will bring them into your family and redeem them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.